Hadn't it been a beautiful day yesterday and today? Just, this is wonderful. You know, there's not a way to explain how wonderful it is to have a church family, to have people praying for you when you're in need. I mean, just here this morning, I mean, look at Jesse back there. He needs our prayers. Mentor going through his recovery, he needs our prayers. Lynn been on the road for 2 months, she needs our prayers. You guys have to listen to me preach on Sunday, you need our prayers. Life is always challenging us, and there's no better way to get through the week than a good dose of gospel and a good hug from a Christian friend. And we're going to talk this morning about the true vine. So John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray this morning that we take your word, that we put it in our hearts, that we get excited, dear Lord, knowing that you truly want to bring us full joy in our lives. And you've given us a description, Father, here how to do it. Help us this morning to take to heart the fact that we are not lone rangers. We can't stand alone. That we must cling to you, Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, last time we studied John, Christ had described the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. That's where we left off. Today, Christ is taking us into a relationship between the believer and God Himself. Now, what's really cool about this is that if you would go back to the last few verses in chapter 14, Christ makes a statement right before this teaching. He says, "Peace I leave unto you." Now, is there a more cherished commodity in life than peace? No, I would rather have peace than all the money in the world. Peace is so good. It's okay to be broke and not have anything as long as you're at peace. That's such a wonderful thing. And that's what Christ said to them in chapter 14 as a closer, I believe verses 37. Peace I leave unto you. Then he launches chapter 15 with a description of how the believer maintains perfect peace in their life and finds full joy. And this morning, we're going to look at this, and I hope when you leave this morning, you understand all Christ wrote to us in this passage, the promises he made. You know, peace, comfort, only God can give you the real deal. It doesn't matter how good a marriage you have. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. People are always going to let you down. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. Man is a carnal entity, and what we are, we let each other down. But Christ is saying in this passage today, I am the true vine. His seventh great I am in this book. And he's going to tell us what that means. And we're going to look at what a vine does this morning. You know, to get the peace we need, peace is composed of three elements. It's knowing what you have done has been dealt with or forgiven. is to know what you're doing is the right thing, and it's to know that what you do will lead you to a path of comfort in the end. That's the three elements of peace, and Christ gives that to us. You know, it's wonder what we take comfort from. I talk about my old dog a lot, Dexter, and sometimes Dexter's a pain in the neck. He wants petted all the time. If I'm outside, he wants petted. But I come to a realization this week, he doesn't want petted. When he sees me by myself, he thinks I need a friend. So my whole perspective of what this dog is doing has changed. He's bringing me peace. He wants to help me. And you know what, guys? We need to strive for that with one another. When we see pain and hurt and anguish, we have to reach out and be that family. And the way we reach out is if we're all branches on the same vine. We're going to look at the vine. He starts 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Jesus, many times in his teaching, uses agricultural examples. The sower and the seed, the fig tree, the fields. The world ripened to harvest. Many times he uses an example that can be understood of the people of that day. And it brings forth to us an understanding also. Today he's talking about a grapevine. And the harvesting of grapes and the production of grapes on the branches of the vine. And he starts out here, I am the true vine. Now I want you to understand something. He's talking to 12 guys, or 11 guys. And he's making a truly revolutionary statement here. To you and me, this doesn't look like anything but a prelude to what he's going to teach. But he's making a revolutionary statement to these guys. Because through the whole Old Testament that they had at that time, the five books of law, it taught that the nation of Israel was the vine. That's what they had been brought up. That's what their religion taught them. That's what the Old Testament book said, that the nation of Israel was the vine of God. And your relationship to the vine was in your relationship to the nation of Israel. Remember, the Old Testament standard under law was the only way to get to heaven was to change to Judaism, to become an Israelite by religion. You couldn't change your nationality, but by religion you had to cling to their belief system to find access to God. So the nation of Israel had been the vine that fed these people. Now Christ makes a statement, and the word true here, I want you to know by definition, actually the word genuine is more appropriate. I am the genuine vine. Think about what an impact that had on these guys. Their whole lives they have been taught, if I hold on to a religion, if I hold on to my heritage, if I hold on to a teaching system, I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, guys, I've got to scrub all that, because the true vine, the genuine vine, is here. What an impact that had to have. Again, sometimes it's hard for you and I to understand the impact of Scripture because we weren't in that room. But these guys prided themselves on knowing religious teaching, on knowing what the law said in the Old Testament teaching, the teachings of Moses, that the nation of Israel, individuals there took great pride in understanding those teachings. So these guys had been brought up in a system, and all of a sudden, this man who was their teacher stood before them and says, we've got to start all over. I am the genuine vine. Now, what does a vine do? Let's talk about anybody here ever been to a vineyard and looked at a vineyard and see what it is? Okay, I don't mean to go buy wine. I'm talking about going to look, okay, guys? You go to the vineyard and you see grapevines all over the place. And these vines are strung up to where the grapes don't hang on the ground. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And you go out there and the vine supports all of these branches that hold all of the grapes. And the vine is small, but it's so strong. So strong. You know, as a kid, I remember it was stupid. And I don't know why they did it, except they were from Oklahoma. But kids would smoke grapevines. You ever heard of that? Anybody here? Me neither. Never mind. We'll move on. But no, they couldn't get a cigarette. You light up a grapevine. It made sense. But these vines are very strong, even though they're not big. Okay? But the branches are very tiny and very fragile. If you walk up to a grapevine, you can break the branch off with just a twist. That branch is not capable of holding the fruit. Only the strength of the vine holds the fruit on the branch. All of the nutrients and moisture, the water that comes to the branches, comes through the vine. So what Christ is saying here is this: I am your source of life. I am the genuine vine. And this says, my Father is the husbandman. And that's a term you don't hear anymore. Husbandman means the one who takes care of the vineyard. This husbandman does many things. He prepares the field. He tills the field. He plants the crop. And as he watches it grows, he takes care of the crop. Make sure it gets water. Make sure that the nutrients in the soil are balanced for these grapevines. And he takes care of it. He puts the stakes in the ground. And he makes sure that the vines climb up the stakes, that everything is the way it should be. That's what the husbandman does. Christ is saying here, and get this picture in your head. Christ is saying, I'm the vine. I'm the one that produces you branches, that you may produce fruit. And my Father is the one that watches over everything and gets us ready to do what we should do. It's quite a promise in one verse. It really is. You know, sometimes we get in the habit that we don't dig in Scripture. We apply it wrong in our lives because we don't look for the complete meaning in that Scripture. And this morning I want you to get an understanding of the complete meaning of I am the vine, my Father is the husband. Because Christ gives a description here. He talks to us in a way that we can understand, because we can all visualize a grapevine. It's just not hard to visualize. In fact, in Christ's day, you're going to see in verse, it talks about he cleanses it. You're clean by the word I have spoken unto you. In Jesus' day, many times the grapevines literally laid along the ground, and they would prop them up with big rocks. So the grapes weren't totally on the ground where they'd rot, but they still, the dust and dirt would still get on them. So the husbandman had to go through and take water and buckets of water and wash the grapes off. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a complete picture that we're branches that are supposed to produce grapes, and this is the way it's done. Now, in here is much promise, some warning, and some expectation. As we go through this morning, I want you most of all to understand that you are not lone rangers, that you're not individuals, that you, as a Christian, you are a part of a whole field of grapevines, that you're not going to stand alone and produce the fruit that God expects of you. If you try that, Christ tells you right here, buddy, you can't handle it. You can't do it. And he talks to us in a lot of ways here this morning. Now, the husbandman plants a crop, prepares the ground, takes care of the vine. He cleanses the branches, removes the dead branches, and prunes the fruitful branches. So we're going to look at this morning, what does it mean to produce fruit? Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. And the word purges actually means prunes, a more familiar word to us, that it might bring forth more fruit. Christ says that as the vine, that I provide life to you as the branches, my Father comes along behind me and checks to see if you're producing fruit. That's a little scary. And I guess it would have to be how the Scripture defines fruit. Now, to be honest with you, there's some disagreement among Bible scholars on when the term fruit is used, what Christ is referring to. I believe that the actual resulting fruit in a Christian's life is to lead other people to the Lord. I believe that is the final fruit that we work on our lives. I believe Christ is saying here that God comes along and sees how the branch is developing, how the fruit is starting to form, what it looks like there. But I believe what the signs of that fruit are is what we're told in Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I believe Christ is saying here that my Father, the husbandman, looks at our lives and sees if the buds are coming out on the branches. And those buds, once they blossom and bloom, what's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, when all of those have started to bloom in your life, the result of those things in your life is to lead other people to the Lord. Can you imagine if you had someone in your life that had all of those things, would you not be drawn to that person? I mean, and some of you out here are as kind and wonderful people or individuals as can be. What I say to you is this, is when we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when we're full of love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, when we have all of those things, it draws people to us because it makes us what? Different. Is the world made up of those kind of people? As a general, I mean, when you go down to Walmart and you're fighting the crowds, are they all full of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, temperance? No. How many times have you seen a line? 7 carts back. Kelly's on the checkout stand dozing off. How many times as you stood in that line did the person in front of you say, oh, bring your cart up to the front of the line? How many times do those kind of things happen? They don't in our world, do they? On the highways, you get out there and somebody will cut you off. And then they get mad at you. We don't live in a world full of joy, peace, suffering, temperance, long-suffering, and all that meekness and all that good stuff. Christ is pointing us in a direction that says, God the husbandman is looking in your life to see if you're developing these qualities. Because the end result of these qualities is the fruit. You know, my understanding is, I don't know a lot about grapes. My understanding is there's all types of different grapes. And they use these different types of grapes to produce different juices, different wines. But there's exceptional quality grapes. There's less quality grapes. There's all types of different grapes, even different names of the type of crop of grape they are. And Christ is saying, my Father, the husbandman, is going to look upon your branches and see what kind of grape you are, what kind of grape you're producing, excuse me. That, do you have those things in your life? Because Christ says this, if, you know, he kind of boxes us in here. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, my Father takes away. That's a little scary. Is that saying, and well, let me clarify something to you. There's all kinds of religions in this world that teach you can lose your salvation. I want to make a very clear statement to you here, folks. You cannot. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about fruit. It has nothing to do with eternal life. It has to do with fruit in the believer's life. So take away, what does it mean? Well, John tells us that there's a sin unto death. I believe one of the ways that God removes unproductive branches is they die. Now, for a believer, that would mean going where? To heaven. All right? We must understand that God does not restrict the growth of His vine and does not allow it with dead branches. Christ says, all that are in me that beareth no fruit, my Father taketh away. Now, the wonderful thing it says beareth no fruit. Okay? So if a Christian has a little fruit, he falls into the category, he's okay. It's when a Christian has no fruit, God is going to remove it. Now, I also believe that many times God removes people from a fellowship of other believers. We know that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth warning them about some immoral behavior by by a member of that church. Paul said to put that person away, turn them unto Satan for a season that they might learn. Toss them out of the church, make them stand on their own feet, they'll come running back. So I believe there's times that God removes a person from a church because they have no production of fruit, removes them from the fellowship so that they become so miserable, they so cherish to be drawn back into that fellowship. And I believe He does that at times. We know, He talks about pruning here. We know in our own lives, folks, that pruning is a very important part of growth. But sometimes pruning can hurt. the more a branch is pruned, the more fruit it can produce. So what does it mean, pruning, when the husbandman's going to prune? It means that God looks into our lives and says, this is what I want you to produce. And I am going to take away some of those things out of your life that's holding back production. That's a big statement. You know, sometimes the pruning of God feels like almost like a punishment or chastening. It hurts because he's pulling things out of our life we're very attached to. And you know, habits and behavior patterns and this type of thing. And God is removing them and it kind of hurts. But you know, I don't know how many of you know this, but how many of you got spankings when you were a kid? Anybody here? Oh, a lot of good believers here. Yeah, absolutely. Did you know that when they swing the paddle at you, if you move back, each time they hit you, it hurts less? Understand that? Because the swing's less. They may start out with you over that chair, but as that you take that first whack and move that old rump back a little bit, the next swing's less distance till finally there's very little distance. It's a hidden secret. I wouldn't say that if the kids were in here, but the closer we draw to the source of the pain, the less the pain is. And that's true in Christianity, okay? When God must reach out and purge you, grab harder to him. Because the closer you get to him, the less the pruning hurts as he removes branches because you're clinging to the husbandman. It's a beautiful, beautiful story that Christ gives here about God. And I'm going to say when he prunes things out of your life, he's looking to punish you. That's depending on how attached you are to the things he's pruning out of your life. He wants us to be fruit producers. He wants every one of us to shine in this world. But more than anything, he wants the branch to depend on the vine. Okay? Because if you're depending on the vine, you're going to produce fruit in your life. You know, the world is very much stacked against us now in fruit production. You know, we Christians get painted more and more and more as fanatics and crazies, and why would anybody believe in that stuff? And that's got to drive us back closer to our Lord and not farther away. You know, folks, sadly, I truly believe that we can go too far with God. I really believe that. In fact, I believe in my ministry, I've witnessed people that have gone too far. Very few. But we know by Scripture that the nation of Israel was taken to the banks of the River Jordan, right across from the Promised Land, and they wouldn't go in. And what did God do with them? Turn them loose in the wilderness. Were those folks ever allowed to enter the Promised Land? No, they had gone too far. And I think sometimes we as Christians, when we don't produce fruit, don't realize that we can go too far. Now, you're not going to lose your eternal life, but what you will lose is the joy of this life. And that's a scary thing because, you know, Christ told these men, I came that your joy might be full. So if he's made two promises, I'm going to leave you peace and fill you with joy, what more could we want? Is there anything in those two things that is lacking? I mean, if I'm full of joy, I'm probably got a full belly, or I wouldn't be joyful, would I? I probably got a little clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. Probably got a place to live. That's my joy is full because God provides all for me. What a wonderful promise is incorporated in this. But he's trying to structure to these men to understand you must cling to the vine itself. Because a branch cannot, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Now that word abide means simply to dwell. Live in me and I'll live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. So he says that the branch on the grapevine is incapable of producing grapes if the branch falls off. And Christians who think they can withdraw from church and withdraw with their relationship from God and still exist as a productive part are wrong. They cannot produce fruit. Now, there is some fruit production. Let me ask you something. If you were walking by a vineyard, those of you who have seen a vineyard, and you saw this beautiful row of grapevines with apples hanging off of it, what would you think?
Something's wrong there.
Okay. You probably drank too much wine at the last vineyard you were at. No. What does a grapevine produce? Grapes. But there's a lot of Christians walking around carrying apples. We're producing the wrong fruit. We're producing the fruit we want because we've detached ourselves from the vine. And we're laying there with what we consider fruit, and it's not fruit. It's incorporated in a term called religion. Religion, don't get me wrong, I'm very negative about religion. I teach about it a lot. Religion is the practice of our belief system. Now, that's a simple definition of it. Religion within itself is not wrong, but it is so polluted by man's teachings that many times religion is producing apples on a grapevine. And the world looks at those Christians and says, who's your God? And they say, Jesus is. And they say, but you're no different than I am. I've got a whole tree full of apples. They don't recognize that our fruit is different. And we've detached ourselves and try to produce fruit without the vine in our lives. We've incorporated ourselves to become detached individuals. And Christ here, go back to where he was at. He's getting ready to die. So why is he saying these things to his disciples? Because, guys, he's trying to build them up on how to handle life. Now, most of us could say we have a hard time in life. There's no one here that hasn't had spots in their life that cause them great stress. But think of these 11 guys he's talking to here, what they're getting ready to face. Two or three of them are going to get crucified themselves. A couple of them will get beat senseless. One of them is going to end up as the first martyr. Christ knows all this is coming. He's trying to give them something that will give them strength when life gets too rough. Today, he's trying to give us in this church the thought, the faith, the strength to understand the vine never leaves the branch. But the branch can leave the vine. And he's saying to these 12 guys or 11 guys, hold on to me in the trials you're going to face. If you'll just cling to me and draw closer to me, no matter how hard life gets, I will produce fruit through you. And I'll comfort you. And I'll provide you all the nourishment you need. And I'll give you the peace and the joy I want you to have if you will remain attached to me. But if you don't dwell in me, then I don't dwell in you. Again, we're not talking about salvation, folks. We're talking about the presence of the Lord in the way we live our lives. Christ said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Pretty simple formula, isn't it? I mean, sometimes I'm slow, but I can understand what Christ is saying. He's saying, if you live in what I've taught you, I'm going to live in what you do. Well, why don't we do that? Is there any real reason not to? How complicated is it to do what Christ wants us to do? Be honest with me. Anybody here, do you think it's really complicated to do it? I'm not going to say it wasn't challenging in the world, but is it hard to do? It's not. You know what it all summed up is? Do the right thing. Do the right thing. But yet we Christians manage to separate ourselves from the right thing. We've invented religion to make us feel good about our lives. We've invented false doctrine to justify our behavior. And Christ said it's very simple. Live in what I teach you, and I will live in you. How many of you here want Jesus living the evidence of his life in your life? How many of you want that? I would hope all of you do. We want people to know where we live and who lives in us. But yet we just continually manage to fall. And it's a sad thing. But the promises in this verse are so comforting. If you just do what I say, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to establish ourselves as the authority on God's teaching. Okay? I did that much as a young man. I thought I knew more about God than God did. I had the idea, you know, the greatest challenge that faces any person who teaches or preaches the Word of God is this. You make sure you know what you're talking about before you start talking. But don't ever think you know enough to do it. Because we have an obligation as Christians to realize that the authority on our life is God. That what we measure here on earth as our successes in what we do can only be measured in a comparison to what God wants us to do. Each and every one of you have been given by God opportunity. That opportunity is based on the gifts God's given you to use. Some are spiritual gifts that produces growth in the body of Christ. Some are secular gifts. Some are your intellect. Some are your talents or your skills. Some are your knowledge. All of you have specific things God has blessed you with. Are you using them to produce fruit? Let me tell you how destructive Christians can be. Sometimes we take what we're given and we distort it and confuse it and use it for the wrong purpose. But if we just took what we have and produce fruit. See, I don't believe that we have a right to hold back in the use of the talents and gifts God's given us to glorify God's name. Does he not say there the production of fruit glorifies God? Glorifies God. All right. What if I'm sitting here in church this morning? What if we're sitting here in church this morning and some lost people sitting back there in that corner? And while the service is going on, and I've seen this in many worship services, two or three of the Christians are just sitting there carrying on their own conversation, going their own direction. What's those lost people think of those Christians? There you go. So who is the lost person paying attention to? Okay. We do some stupid things. Take what you have and devote it to the Lord. Every one of you have a gift. And I'm not talking about just spiritual gifts. Some of you have great speaking ability. Use that to produce fruits. If you have the ability, you know, Brian's an awesome, unbelievable musician. But you know what? If he's not using that gift to glorify God, then that gift is not producing fruit. And what's God going to do with it? He's going to trim it down. Some of you have great organizational skills. Are you organizing for the Lord? Are you taking those skills and producing fruit in his crop? Guys, we're all burdened down. We're all tired because this life demands so much of us. It's rough. I know you get exhausted. I know you get wore out. But this life is short. Why don't we take what we have and produce fruit for the Lord? The right kind of fruit. It don't matter how big our house is, how many cars we have, how pretty our clothes are. Those things are going to rot away. But that fruit we produce is permanent. Permanent. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That someday we get to stand before God in heaven and to have God Almighty reach out and pat you on the back and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Won't that be exciting? Christ wants us and wants these 11 men, he wanted them to understand something. That everything he did in his life was for the glory of God. That's what he was emphasizing here. What he wanted them to understand, that everything you now go out and do in your life must be for the glory of God. We have an obligation to do the best we can. And why? Not because we're scared or afraid or because the preacher said so, but because Jesus says, I'm going to provide everything you need. Everything you need. I'm going to provide it for you. If you'll just cling to me as one of my branches. Great comfort in this passage, because it tells me that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all very actively involved in my life. Tells me that the Father is watching over me and preparing me to do more. Tells me that the Son is sustaining me. Tells me that the Spirit is keeping me going and telling me the right thing to do. All of these things are involved in the promise of the vine and the branches. Where do we go from here? Think about this. We've been studying the book of John for about 4 months now. We've seen John identify Jesus. We've seen John tell us he's the light of the world, that he's the Word. We've seen Jesus heal many. We've seen Jesus state that, hey, quit looking for signs and wonders. We've seen all of these things going on, all this instruction, all these miracles, Lazarus back from the dead, the blind man to see, the centurion's child. We've seen all these miracles. Now we're at a point that Jesus is saying this, I'm going to leave. I'm going away, guys. You know, if we compare the writing of the book of John to the writing of Matthew and Mark, we see this probably falls in to a place where they're taking a walk from the upper room where they had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're probably walking along there because in the prior passage he said, let us go hence. It's time for us to leave, and we're going. So he's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's got his men gathered around him. And tradition said there was a huge vineyard right along the pathway to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus, as he walks along, he looks at that vineyard and he tells them this story because he's going away. What do you and I do today? We've heard the book up to this point. We've seen the miracles. We've heard his plea. We've seen Jesus establish himself as the Son of God. Now he's saying, I'm going away. But I want to leave you with peace. That if you follow this formula and cling to me, you'll produce fruit in your life. I can honestly promise you this. I don't care how much money you get in your life, what possessions you get in your life. Nothing will fill you with joy more than the day you lead someone to the Lord. Nothing. It gives you a feeling that's unbelievable. But yet we pursue the things that have temporary joy. I challenge you today. Are you clinging to the vine? Or are you a branch that's fallen off and God's getting ready to remove it and cast it aside? Are you firewood? Are you a living branch? What are you in your life? What are you going to do from this point right now, today forward? What is your commitment to your Lord? Because he gave his life and his commitment to you. I'm going to challenge all of you this week to read chapter 17 in this book. Think about what I said today and read 17. You know what 17 is? It is Christ praying to God the Father for you and me. One of the most beautiful chapters in the whole book of the Bible because of the descriptiveness of Christ himself getting ready to die, taking a moment to say, God, take care of these people. And in it, you're going to run across a passage that says, he's praying not for just these, so he's identifying the disciples. I pray not for just these, but all those that are to come. He was praying that day for you and I. Think about the vine that provides everything there is that we need. And think about the Savior that was more concerned about you and I than he was his own life. That hundreds of years ago, he took the time to get down and pray for you and I. Folks, there is nothing you will face this week, next week, the week after, God doesn't already know about. And He has a way for you to deal with it if you'll simply cling to the vine. He'll take care of you. But you can step out on your own and think you can take care of yourself. And that's your right to decide that. Nobody can choose for you. But to watch a Christian remove themselves from the vine is a scary thing. Today is the day to say, I want to hang on the vine. Today's the day you say, I want to be identified as a great producer. Today is the day. And if we had the time to go through the structure in there, it says produce fruit, produce more fruit, produce much fruit. There's a formula in this passage we just studied. You and I, let's produce some fruit. Let's don't be a withered branch. Let's be an active and live branch that when the spring sun comes, the blossoms will start to come out on us. All those things from the Spirit. Today, make that decision. If you wait till tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? You wait till the next day and the day after. There is nothing in your life that Jesus can't handle. Please stand. I think 365 is number 365 in your hymnals. This morning, if the Lord has touched your heart, just tell Him, Lord, I want to draw on the nutrition from the vine. I've tried it on my own, and I know it doesn't work. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, thank You so much again for Your love, and Lord, the promises You've made. Lord, I know there's many here today struggling with different issues and problems and challenges in their lives. Disappointments, disillusionment, even destruction, Father. Lord God, I pray today that through the words of Your Bible, might they feel in their hearts that You are there, that You care, that You will take care of them. Father, I know also that Satan walks in the door of every church every Sunday trying to pull people away from You. I know he disrupts services. I know he takes people's minds and messes with them, Lord. And this morning, I pray You forgive us if we've interrupted the flow of Your Word. I pray that You guide us in an understanding of Your Word. Pray that, Lord, You exert Your authority and Your power in this building today, that You are truly the living God. And Father, You touch hearts. In Thy name we pray. Amen.